welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, again, good morning. Welcome. So glad to have each one of you here with us on this Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday. It's just, it's amazing to just sense the presence of God. I love the scripture where the Apostle Peter said, he said, "Whom having not seen, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And that's what I just sensed here this morning too, just the sense of the joy of the Lord and the reality of his presence. And as we delve into the scriptures this morning, I just sense that's where we're going too with the message this morning. In Matthew chapter 28, the account is, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Here's our Easter morning account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is such a powerful truth and an amazing event that we are here this morning to really remember, to recognize. And as we read it, and as you read it from the Word of God, this story, this message can sound different on different ears. Some of us can hear it and go, "Yes, amen." Other people could look at that and go, "Well, that's kind of an interesting story. Maybe, maybe not, who knows?" This is our story. This is our life. This is where all of our hope is hinged on the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, there's a lot of people who have different views and opinions about Jesus. They'll say, "Yeah, he was a good man, but he wasn't God. He just died. He's still on the ground today. He never rose from the dead. But he was a good guy, you know?" Other people just have different thoughts that, well, maybe, you know, who knows? There's different thoughts, theories, ideas about Jesus, the reality of this. And this morning, as we look at the message of the resurrection, and it's one of those messages that you think, it's so big. It's almost like when you preach on love. There's a lot of directions you can go when you preach on love. When you preach on the resurrection, there's a lot of directions that you can go. We have already went some directions in worship. The reality that when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised together with him. The Apostle Paul prayed that we would get a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power that works toward us. The same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And through that same power, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. These are all amazing truths. These are all aspects of the resurrection that are powerful, that we remember. And I've, through the years, have preached all those different little facets and aspects of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But this morning, I really want to delve into this side of it. And this is what I'm simply calling the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. Everything hinges on the reality of the resurrection. Either this is true or it is a fraud. It's one or the other. And when you get something settled in your spirit, this is true, this is right, everything else works. Everything else has a legitimate basis. And so this morning, we're going to look at how emphatic, I mean, it's not just like wild-eyed believers in Jesus make you really want, "Come on, it's just guys, it really happened." No. The Word of God is emphatic on the reality of the resurrection. And we're going to look at the Word of God this morning on this beautiful resurrection Sunday morning, and we're going to declare the reality of the resurrection, what the Scripture says, and how the Scripture has so clearly let us know that we can rest our hope completely on the truth of this Easter story that we read every Easter Sunday morning. So this morning, I want to look at the reality of the resurrection. It's the heart of God for you to see, to know, and to understand. The first aspect is going to be simply what we'll call the proof of the resurrection. When I say proof of the resurrection, I mean physical, tangible proof. Not the eye of faith or something that you have to hope, but there was established physical proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, this is, you know, after the crucifixion, after he was raised from the dead, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them, his disciples. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it is really me. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands, his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's resurrected. He's standing before his disciples. They're amazed, and he has a physical body. You'll notice how emphatic he is about his own physical body. This is not an etherical resurrection or a concept or, you know, a good feeling. No, it's an actual physical resurrection with a physical body that could eat physical food that they prepared. He was very clear about that. However, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, and unless I put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." All right, so here we see that one of the first skeptics of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus wasn't the Pharisees, it was his own disciple, Thomas. You can see how real and how this played out, you know, to where you see Jesus, and it really reflects just the natural human side of us. You know, it's like, come on, I want to see it, guys. I walked with him too. I wasn't there, but I want to see him. And, you know, Jesus appeared again, said, "Here it is. Here I am. Put your finger here. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Blessed are you, those who believe without seeing me." Now, we live in the era where he's raised from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, and we're called to believe by faith, all right? We're called to believe by faith the testimony of those who saw him and who Jesus proved himself to be alive in front of. In other words, the testimony and the witness of these disciples. This was not, take my word for it, a person. This was Jesus clearly manifesting himself to people. In Luke's account in the book of Acts, he says, "During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, it says he appeared to up to 500 people. All right? This was Peter's account the way he puts it personally. He said, "For we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Of course, he's describing that event when Jesus, it was called the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory just shone on him and he just became just brilliantly white and glorified. And Peter saw that event. He witnessed it. "I saw it," he's saying. "I saw it with my own eyes." Here's John's description in terms of his personal account. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full." Oh, what are we seeing here? We're seeing here when Jesus rose from the dead, he made himself available to his disciples to let them see, to know, to handle him, and to realize that this is not a fabrication. This is an event that actually happened. I'm so glad that it's that way. I'm so glad he is that way. He wanted us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is a risen, living Savior. So that's just kind of a natural proof side of the reality. But we're going to take a look at another aspect of just the reality of the resurrection, and that is the importance of the resurrection that makes everything else fit and work together. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted in the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there's no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrication. If there's no resurrection, if corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those..." I'm sorry, we lost our deal here. See if it's just hopefully a little toggle. Back. I can go ahead and read it here on my... Oh, well, it looks like we got our... Okay, cool. Yay, we're back. Thank you, Emily. All right. Good deal. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ in resurrection because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, then we're a pretty sorry lot. I love the way the Apostle Paul talks like this. You can tell he's not in this for some little, fame or some little personal ego trip. He's saying, "This is all or nothing, guys. This is really true." You look at those, even as we looked at the apostles who declared that this really happened, most of those guys died a martyr's death. If you kind of study out Fox's Book of Martyrs and the different ways that these apostles died, I mean, it was pretty horrendous. But they died declaring the reality of the resurrection, because they knew. You don't die, you know, unless you believe and you know that you know that you know. These guys did. And here we see the Apostle Paul. He's the same way. It's like, hey, this either happened or it didn't. I think this is the New King James says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. then also those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. One of the biggest realities of the resurrection is a reality you experience personally in your own heart: the forgiveness of sins. When you've experienced the weight and the guilt of sin and the shame of sin, and you go before the throne of grace and you ask Him to forgive you, or even the first time you received Jesus as Savior, I remember that. It's like I confessed Him as Lord. It's like I actually felt lighter on my feet. Man, when you got the peace and the forgiveness and the grace, it's like, okay, I was full of shame, now I'm not. What is that? That's the reality. That's the reality of the resurrection, that the blood of Jesus Christ is forgiving sins. This is everything why Jesus came. He came that we would have eternal life. Let me put it this way. Christianity is not some little vehicle for social change that a political agenda can take hold of to do its bidding. That's not Christianity. Amen. Christianity is about a real Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to a real earth and died on a real cross to save us from a real hell and bring us to a real heaven. And He put our real sins on Him. That's the reality of Christianity. It's salvation. It's not how we look down here. It's not an appearance of humility. It's not an appearance of compassion. It is a real truth, a gospel. It's good news. And it's still the power of God to salvation for everybody who believes. That's the reality of the resurrection. It's the gospel to change lives. I look at the guy that I came to Christ through, that ministry, was Nicky Cruz. A guy who was raised in pretty much a satanic home, grew up on the streets of New York, leader of the gang, the Mamas at the time, lived a horrible life. He depicts it all in his book, Run, Baby, Run. But one day, the gospel of God caught up with him. And the skinny little preacher, you know, he looked at that skinny little preacher, Nicky, and said, "I could cut you into 1,000 pieces." And David Wilkerson said, "Yeah," and every piece would be saying, "God loves you and I love you." And there was something about the love of God and the gospel that got to him. It changed his heart. It changed his life. And he surrendered his life to God. And that same guy that was going around doing horrific things on the streets of New York went around preaching the gospel, telling the good news. Changed lives are one of the most powerful evidences of the reality of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there's no changed life. What changes a life? Look at yourself. Look where God has brought you. Look at the amazing changes He's done in your life. These are evidences of the resurrection. The sins that He's forgiven. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that He's not holding grudges against you for all the sins you've ever committed, but that He has clearly and freely forgiven you? In fact, the scripture says that where our sin abounded, He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Salvation is when you get the revelation that your sin was on this cross. It's not a theory, but your sin was on this cross. And you say, "Yeah, there it is. And I humble myself as a little child, and I receive Jesus as the Savior and for the forgiveness of my sin on that cross." And the scripture says that where our sin abounded on that cross, His grace has much more abounded. In other words, if it's my sin versus His grace, not even close. And I receive that forgiveness, and I receive that cleansing. And thank You, Lord. Here we go again. Praise God. And I know that I have a Savior who loves me, and He's with me, and He's for me. Praise God. I'll tell you that evidence, like even like we were saying before what Peter said, "Whom having not seen, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Every time you experience a peace that passes your understanding, the chastisement for our peace that was upon him, you're experiencing a reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Important to realize that. Finally, the mystery of the resurrection. This is part of the reality of the resurrection that is yet to come. And it is one of those things that I'm so glad, because this is where we get to look forward to experiencing literally, physically, what our Lord Jesus experienced. The Apostle Paul says, "What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who've died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. That when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Praise God. This is part of the resurrection story. In other words, we could say it this way: it's still in process. There's another aspect of the resurrection that is about to happen. You see, when we became children of God, the scripture says we were raised up together with Christ. We passed from death unto life. We became a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Your spirit on the inside has already been raised. You've already experienced a resurrection in your spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You got to be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Born, not of flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but born of God. So when you receive Jesus, that's what it means when it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You receive eternal life. Eternal life isn't something you get after you die. Eternal life is something you get when you receive Jesus. And that's why you live forever. Because the eternal life that you get when you receive Jesus outlives this body. That's the amazing thing. You know, your body needs your spirit to live, but your spirit doesn't need your body to live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the body without the spirit is dead. It's like you and your car. Your car needs you to live, but you don't need your car to live. You can live without your car. Your car is the vehicle that you drive around in. And it's a natural vehicle, and it needs maintenance, and it wears out, and it needs gas. Very much like our physical bodies. This is the vehicle that we're driving around in down here. But the part of you that got saved, same car, if you can think of this from a spiritual allegory, you still have the same car you were born with, but there's a new driver on the inside of your car. You're brand new. When you're born again, Nicodemus, you got a new driver in your car, a new spirit. A child of God. As many as received him, he gave the right not to join a church. He gave them the right to become a child of God, which joins you to the church because you're part of the family, but it's not a club. It's not a membership. It's not a status thing. It's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual experience. So when I'm calling upon the name of the Lord, this car is getting a new driver. The scripture says the old driver has passed away. Now the driver's become new, and this driver is born of God. Oh, it's an amazing thing. So now, as I'm learning how to drive the car with this new driver, it's different, you know? I'm learning, I'm growing. As a believer, I'm learning that old driver would be driving me off into some things that were dangerous and destructive to the actual car. But now, I got a new driver who wants to take care of this car. and to manage and drive in ways that are going to be bringing glory to God. And so as we look at the resurrection, man, what happens ultimately? Let's take a quick look. It says, let me tell you a wonderful secret. We won't all die, but we'll be transformed. Remember we saw in the beginning when Jesus came and he appeared to them? And they were going, wow, this is amazing. And he said, look, I'm not a ghost. I'm a physical being. And he ate food. He had a glorified body. We're going to have a body like his, the Apostle Paul says. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, Paul says. And when that happens, when this event happens, we're going to have that, a glorified body. What does that mean? In the same way this driver became brand new in this old car, we're going to get this old car is going to be transformed into a new car. So you're going to have a new driver in a new car. It's going to be pretty amazing. Have you realized that this old car fights you? This new driver that wants to do the right thing, and you got an old car that doesn't still wants to steer in these old ways. It's like, no, I need to go this way, but a car wants to go. And so you're having to learn, and you're training, and you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you're bringing things. The Apostle Paul says, we put to death the deeds of the body, and so we're learning how to drive with this new creation. When you get this brand new car, this new car will not fight you at all. This new car will be in perfect agreement with the new driver. Man, that's going to be an amazing thing. Do you realize that God's plan with eternal life is not you off in heaven somewhere out there forever with God? What's going to happen? The trumpet's going to sound. We'll be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. I like this. It's almost like the scripture's trash talking death. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There's a moment when it's swallowed up, and there's going to be almost like this vindication that what I've been believing by faith is true and it's a reality. Man, the way this wraps up is this. The Lord is going to come back. He's going to come back for us in this moment. Our bodies will be changed. But then we are going to be coming back to rule and reign with Christ on the earth forever and ever and ever. This earth will be transformed. This earth, the scripture says, will be renovated by fire. In the same, this new driver became brand new, and this car will become brand new. This physical earth will become brand new and redeemed one day. And the Bible says that heaven is going to be coming down. The new Jerusalem is going to be coming down to the new glorified earth. A born-again child of God living in a glorified body on a glorified earth. Physical. Now, I have loved ones who are in heaven. They're not in physical bodies. They're waiting on that. When he comes back, I didn't put the first, I thought I hit, 1 Thessalonians 4 describes it, that when he comes back, he's coming back with those in Christ who've died in Christ. So when this experience happens, when we're changed in a moment, the twinkling in the blink of an eye, that's going to be a shared experience across the whole body of Christ. In other words, you have loved ones who maybe have gone on before you, but you're going to get your body when they get their new body. And you're both going to be going, wow, at the same time. The Apostle Paul is going to be going, wow, at the same time. Everybody, there's a sequence, an order. Christ was the first fruits. Then, at his appearing, we're all going to get our brand new bodies as well, too. This is real. And then he's going to come back, and we're going to live on a glorified earth, physical. Not pixie dust. We are physical beings. Right now, people live in their spiritual being, the reality. The driver leaves the car, and the driver goes to heaven.
Do you know your spirit, again, doesn't need your body to live? The Holy Spirit doesn't have a physical body, and yet the Holy Spirit's very much alive. Demon spirits and all those bad influences, they don't have a physical body, and yet they're very much alive. Personalities, conscious. The only way, in fact, that they can get influence is they need somebody down here to yield. That's the only way they can get influence into the earth. But they're very much alive and aware. Your spirit being is very much alive and aware. And that time in heaven, it is like the green room. It is a temporary spot, ultimately, to come back to get your physical body and to come back and rule and reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. The gift that we have in Christ is the gift of eternal life. It's not just a phrase. It's not a good feeling. It's a spiritual reality as believers. Three states that a believer has. This one that we're all currently in. New driver, old car. If the Lord tarries, new driver in the presence of Jesus. And after that, new driver, new car. That's your reality. Living with God. And what is that going to be like? We don't know specifically, but the scripture says that in the ages to come, he's going to continue to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Ages to come. I'll tell you one thing that I've realized just living in these last days in particular, in the era of technology and AI and all that kind of stuff, and just all the possibilities and the stuff. It's like just the reality of how big and glorious God is. You could spend your entire life studying the one leaf of one tree and the glory of the riches of God. I mean, it's just going to be astounding through the ages. And to think we're living in what? One of, I forgot how many trillions of galaxies. I mean, we're the Milky Way galaxy. But the Milky Way, trillions of galaxies. And the psalmist cries out, he says, God, what is man that you're mindful of him? What's the son of man that you care for him? Look at this. And yet man is what God became and died on a cross to redeem us. Why are we special? We are made in God's likeness and image. You got to look around at creation and look at the glory of God, and then you got to look at yourself and go, there's something different about me than the giraffe or the hippopotamus. Why don't they consider the gravitational pull of the moon on the ocean tides and all this? Why don't they? There's something different about us. We are made in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. He loved us. He became flesh, dwelt among us, died on that cross for our sins. He's the Lord. He's Jesus Christ. And the reality, the big picture of all this, is that when we believe on him, we will not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. What does that mean? I start out getting born again. I'm a child of God. If the Lord tarries, you know, if he's still in heaven when I pass, then I'm going to go to be present with the Lord. And then someday I'll come back with him and receive my brand new body with the family of God all together. That's going to be an amazing family reunion. We share that experience, and then we live with him forever. And it's going to be incredible. But I just want to share that this morning, what I'm just simply calling the reality of the resurrection. Because as we go forward, as I live for God, as believers especially, we need to get stirred up in this. We need to be stirred up in the reality of it. This is an event that happened. This is an event with proof. This is an event where Jesus wasn't just raised from the dead, but nobody really saw it. And we just got to kind of believe that maybe it happened or somebody got a revelation that he was raised from the dead. No, he was physically raised from the dead, and he physically went to his apostles who physically laid down their lives in martyrdom, dying to their last breath to declare that this really happened. And they didn't get anything out of it. There's no angle on this for these guys. Man, you got to come to a resolution, what happened here? And ultimately for all of us, it comes down to that two-question test that Jesus asked when he was still, before he died on that cross, he said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that's the two-question test I would just want to leave with you this morning. Who do men say that I am? There's a lot of people who say a lot of good things about Jesus. He's a good guy, again. But Peter got the question right. He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you got it, Peter, but flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. A man can get up here and preach the gospel, or a woman can get up here and preach the gospel and declare the good news. But ultimately, if you're hearing it, the Spirit of God is making that real to you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I would just tell you that what the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call upon his name. The gospel of God is the power of God into salvation. It's not an outdated thing. You know, we live in cultures that kind of look at the, you know, this is how what your grandfather drove, or how they did life, or how they did things. There's so many different generational things that we like to look back and things. Let me tell you something. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that cuts across all generational stuff. There's no cool or old-fashioned. The gospel is the gospel. It is the truth. Jesus came that you'd have life. And when you call upon his name, believe in your heart by faith that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will get a new driver. You will become a new person, a child of God. And the cool thing about this driver has the ability to have intimate fellowship with God. What does that mean? You get stuff. You hear things by the Spirit of God. You experience his presence, a person, somebody who loves you. Man, best decision you can ever make in your life is yielding and receiving the truth of the gospel this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that there's a reality of the resurrection, that there's a reality that goes beyond human argument. There's a reality of changed lives. There's a reality of the power of your Spirit. There's a reality of the forgiveness of sins, the reality of peace that passes our understanding. We thank you, Lord, for all the realities. Oh, and that someday this is culminating. Eternal life is forever with you, your redemption realized, your precious man and women on a planet, glorified planet with glorified bodies, living forever and ever with you. Jesus, we see the end. You're the Alpha and you're the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. We thank you, Lord, that you've showed us both sides of this salvation. You've shown us both sides of eternal life, what it means now and where we're going. Oh, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your great grace in this place this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, that he died on the cross for all my sins. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I see that my sin is on that cross, that I can't do anything about it. I need a Savior. So I call upon your name. I believe in my heart the resurrection, that God raised you from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that you are Lord of my life. And I will follow after you. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever made that declaration, or if it resonated or clicked, man, let somebody know. It's one of the most powerful things you can do after you receive Christ is testify. Tell somebody what you did, that decision that you made. Best decision you can ever make in your life. God will continue. He will stay with you for the rest of your life. Praise God. And you'll find out, too, that he stays with you through thick and thin, highs and lows. This is not a house of cards or perfectionism. Man, there's a throne of grace, mercy and grace. He'll stay with you. He will love you through everything you go through. He is with you for the long haul. You need to know that. Praise God.